I had not planned on diverting into topics of human sexuality, but I find myself here on this hallowed ground, and so I wish to pursue it, and I guarantee you that what I'm about to say today is going to liberate you and free you. Let's talk about the sexually obsessed. Who are the sexually obsessed? Let me give you an example. In my book, Flawed by Design, I have a fictitious story in there about the woman who was a prostitute who came to Jesus Christ and wept and washed his feet and all that. And I showed her in the book, like, just saying to God, this is who I am, this is what I do. And in my story, she exposed her breasts to God. And she said, like, this is what you made me. And it's really touching. I mean, I can't read it without crying. Honestly, it's so real. It's so vital and important. And then I continued on the story, and I wrote a whole book about how we're flawed by design and how God puts his treasure in earthen vessels so that the transcendence of the glory might be of him and not of us. What did some people do? They focused on the word breast. I swear to you, this happened. And they said, Martin, you mentioned the word breast. You talked about a woman's breast in your book. And I'm thinking, what? Yes, and then I moved on. And then I went to the next sentence. But what did you do, Christian person? You obsessed over it. So who's sexually obsessed? Me? No, I just touched on it and moved on. You couldn't get past it. Breast, he said breast, he said breast. You're obsessed with breast, I think, my friend. On the street, I can look, or at the pool, or at the beach down here. I'm on the beach, lots of women in bikinis. It's fantastic. I probably only go there once a month. I mean, it's really because I allow it. That's the beautiful thing about it. I mean, I'll look at a woman in a beautiful swimsuit with a beautiful body, and I'll say, wow, thank you, God. That is an amazing thing. And then I'll go on my way. I'll go on my way. It's just part of my day. It's like, okay, next, what's the next thing I have to do? Make a video, eat lunch, whatever. But Christians see that. You didn't bounce your eyes from that woman. No. In fact, that woman attracted my eyes like peanut butter to a mouse. Attracted my eyes. But I didn't obsess over it. I looked, I appreciated, I left. But they can't stop. They are obsessed over it. They will camp at that, and they will, again, create an industry around beating from you your natural instincts. And again, this is all a ploy of Satan to distract them from what's really important. They're panting over breasts and over women in bikinis. I'm not. That's the thing. I'm just, it's a moment in my day. I know it's allowed me, and I know it's a beautiful thing, and it's expedient, and on I go. But they can't do it. All right. That's sexual obsession. Now, when you're a kid, you find out about your sexuality very early. My friend Clyde has a great statement. He says that we're identified right off the beginning with by our sexuality. God made them male and female. That's your first identifying factor, even before you're a member of the body of Christ or anything else, even before you come to a realization you're a member of the body of Christ, is that you're a male or a female. And so when you're young, you know, you eventually discover, I mean, when you're one or two, I don't know, you eventually move your hands around there and suddenly you latch on to something. It's like, ooh, what's this? This is interesting. And you start playing around with it. Girls do the same thing. They start rubbing there, and it's like, what the heck's going on here? It becomes a happy place. It's Candyland. And it's a beautiful thing given to us by God to ease the pains in life, to ease frustrations. But this is a beautiful thing when you discover this. For men, I'll speak for men, it's a happy stick. And once you realize that you can do things with it and make wonderful things happen, it's fantastic. Only Christianity could fuck up something so wonderful. Could take something so beautiful and so happy and so peaceful and so pure and so holy. Yes, pure and holy. Only they could take it and make a war out of it, and make a battle out of it, and make a sin out of it, and set you against your own flesh. set you against God, set you against your own hormones, your own disposition, which all things God called good. Only they could f*** it up that badly. It's just maddening what religion does. Religion will screw up everything. Religion will screw up everything. And this is not a sin. If you want to know what a sin is, let's say you're concerned about sexual sins. Okay, go to Leviticus chapter 20. There's your sexual sins. That's where God lists all the naughty things having to do with sex. And I told you yesterday that you are better off. You have more liberation. You have more latitude. You have more peace in the law of Moses. If you ever get the choice between submitting to Christianity or the law of Moses, take the law of Moses every time. Much easier to conform to the law of Moses. If you can't conform to the sexual prohibitions in Leviticus chapter 20, then you're a true deviant, honestly. What's not there? It's amazing what's not there. Playing with your little happy stick, that's not there. It's not prohibited there. So many things are not prohibited. It's just great if you read between the lines there. But Leviticus 20 tells you exactly who you can't have sex with. If you're worried about who you're having sex with, just go to Leviticus chapter 20. If you, for one thing, we're not under the law at all. I'm not telling you that you're under the law. I'm just saying that, ironically, the law is more liberal. So if the law is liberal, then what the heck can we say about our situation where we're saved by grace and all things are lawful for us? Not all things are expedient, that's true. But all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. But in the law, many things were unlawful. Like what? Well, here's the thing. Don't have sex with a horse, okay? Can you think you can refrain? All right? Don't have sex with your mother. Do you think you can refrain? Is that a struggle for you? All right, then you need to seek help. You need some kind of counselor, all right? Don't have sex with relatives, basically. And men, don't steal another man's wife. That's his wife. And I will tell you this, folks, this was a huge revelation to me. Adultery is not a crime of sex. No, adultery is a crime of stealing. God has nothing against sex. Unless you're having sex with a cult prostitute, unless you're having sex with a donkey, unless you're having sex with your mother or your mother-in-law. Is there a problem with that? Keep it out of the family, okay? Keep it out of the family. Can you do that? Okay, great. You're not supposed to steal another man's wife. That's what David did. David's sin wasn't lusting after Bathsheba. Who wouldn't? I mean, you're looking out the window and there's this beautiful woman taking a bath in the nude. It's like, whoa, it's not a sin. That's human nature. That's the testosterone in combination with the woman's face and form. The sin was, well, two sins. He wanted to steal her from her husband. He knew he had a husband. If she didn't have a husband, it was no problemo. God said, I've given you all your wives and all your concubines. Concubines, there's a great thing. Did you know that God in the Old Testament gave men women who were not their wives to like have sex with in addition to their wives? Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. If you have a problem with it, take it up with God the next time you see him. I didn't make it up, all right? Just telling you. David had wives and concubines. Solomon had wives and concubines. Well, God just looked the other way. God allowed it. No, God instituted it. All right, back to adultery. Yes, it's a sin of stealing. David stole someone else's wife, and then he had the guy killed in battle so that he could have her. That was horrible, horrible. If you need to be talked out of that, if you really want to steal someone else's wife and then kill her husband, you need counseling, okay? Write me, I can help you, I can talk you through that. But let's not call sins what are not sins. Christianity loves to invent sins. They invent things, they bring you into bondage. I got a great verse for you from Galatians chapter 2. And I'm gonna get to it, you can bet. Back to as a youth, discovering your sexuality. It's just, when your forehead itches, what do? You scratch it. When your nose itches, what do you do? You do this. Are you watching the car cam? You do this. When you have stuff in your nose, you do that. When your ass itches, you scratch it. What do you do when the happy stick itches? Or you women, when you have that spot there that itches and you put your finger there and it feels so good, you scratch it. It's just ridiculous not to. And again, only religion can make that evil. Only religion can turn that into a battle. You're in a battle. Every man's battle. No, Arterburn and Stoker, who wrote the book Every Man's Battle, it's not every man's battle. For one thing, I have no battle with it whatsoever. Oh, Martin, you never look at beautiful women? No, I look at beautiful women all the time. What I'm telling you is I don't have a battle with it. I don't battle it. It's not a war. I'm not in war with my flesh. Because I don't invent a catalog of sins that not even the law of Moses has in it. Yeah, it's so simple. And when you see how Christianity has put a noose around people's neck and led them into the same bondage that they're into, I'm fighting that. I'm telling you how free you are in Christ. Christians think, you can't free people because then they'll go sin like crazy. That's a classic case of projection, where they're projecting their issues on you. That's what they would do. They're so hung up over sin. They're so obsessed with sex, and they're obsessed with sin, and they're obsessed with all these things that if they got rid of the law in their own minds, whatever the law is, the law of the Baptists, the law of the Pentecostals, whatever the hell church they're in, if they got rid of that, then they would go crazy because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the Spirit of God. When you have the Spirit of God, He gives you love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, and then you're self-regulating. You're self-regulating. I can look at a woman on the beach and I don't stalk her in order to sell her into sexual slavery or to rape and dismember her. No. That's what Christians would do if they were let loose, if they all of a sudden realized grace, because they're sick. They're sick people who are obsessed with sin. They're obsessed with sex. They're obsessed with being good for God. They're obsessed with not only entering into their own salvation, but maintaining their own salvation. And yet the psychological phenomenon of projection comes in when they project their hang-ups on you. And they call you self-obsessed. Me? I just looked at a woman and went on. You're making it this giant battle. Who's obsessed with sex? You are. No, I'm nuts. Not me. I'm free. And you are not going to lead me into bondage. And I am not going to let anyone lead you into bondage. I want you to be free. I got to tell you this before I go to the scripture. For one thing, I'm going to link you to an article about the sexually obsessed. What I just said was extremely helpful to you, whether you realized it or not. But when you read the article, you'll see how helpful it is. In this article, which will be linked below, I define what a sexually obsessed person is. And it is the religious person who is obsessed with, can't look at a woman, can't touch myself, can't have a sexual thought, can't be normal, can't be natural. That's obsession with sin. They don't realize, for one thing, that the old humanity was crucified with Christ. They don't realize that at all. They don't realize the power of grace. No, they're ascetics. They're like the Greeks. They're like Olympic athletes who can't eat one little piece of bread or can't eat one little raisinette because they'll get fat and lose the marathon. They have so many strictures and ties on themselves that they're ridiculous. And they can't stand free people. They hate to see people who are actually liberated. Drives them nuts. And they hate them. They hate their freedom. That's where this verse comes in. Where do you hear this verse? You're going to love this. They despise those who are free in Christ. And you know the saying, misery loves company? Oh boy, they got that down pat. They want other people to be in the same bondage they are. It's like, how dare that person be free? And they're mad at people who don't worry about their sins. I'm not worried about my sins. Whatever sins I have, I'm not worried about it. How can you not be worried about your sins? Well, I don't know. Philippians 4:6, Paul tells me not to worry about anything. Maybe because of that. But they hate that. They can't believe that people don't feel bad about these things. Don't feel bad. Why don't you feel bad about that woman in the bikini? I feel very good about that woman in the bikini. Now, I was at a conference. It's a true story. I was at a conference in Sacramento probably 5 years ago now, and the topic was sex. As you can tell, I like to talk about it. So I was teaching on it from the Word of God. And went to Leviticus chapter 20, went to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, well, dealt with every issue. I took questions at the end of my talk, and a man raised his hand. I said, yes, sir. He said, this, honest to God, this really happened. He said, Martin, my son, he's 16 years old, and he tells me that, like, all during the day, he has this, like, sexual pressure, and it's just, like, builds and it just weighs on him and it sits on him and he can't think of anything else except women. And It's like Martin, it's like he's got this hormone or something in his body that's just coursing through his body, taking over. He says, Martin, what should I do? This is what I actually said, and I know this was recorded. I'd love to find the tape because I would publish this far and wide. For one thing, I couldn't believe I was hearing the question. It seemed like a crazy question to me. I said, quote, tell him to masturbate like crazy. Why isn't this kid like relieving the sexual tension like 5 times a day? It's like if someone had raised their hand and asked me, Martin, my son wakes up and he has this pressure on his bowels around, you know, around maybe 1 o'clock p.m. every day. It's like he's got this waste matter that builds down near his rectum. What should I tell him? If I had gotten that question, it wouldn't be any more absurd than the former question. What should I tell him to do? Yeah, I answered the question, and people were shocked. Why do I have to tell people this? Because people have been led into bondage by religion. That's why. Because people have taken things that aren't sins and made them sins. And I am liberated. I can be honest about these things. And I can liberate you from the bondage. I'm not even going to say the bondage of law, because the bondage of law is liberating compared to the bondage of Christianity. I'm telling you, forget about it. As Paul says, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. All things richly to enjoy. Happy is a man who does not condemn himself for the things that he accepts. It has to do with faith. If your faith is big and large and God has given you copious amounts of faith, then you can drink alcohol, you can smoke cigarettes, you can look at women in bikinis, and it's all good. But if you don't have hardly any faith, then you strain out all these things. You're like worried about everything that you do, and you're second guessing yourself. It's like, should I masturbate? Shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? It's a moot wrestling match. That wrestling match shouldn't even exist. It's like,
should I scratch? I have an itch on my forehead. Should I scratch it or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? I have a pressure in my bowels right now. What should I do? Should I take a shit or shouldn't I? Should I take a shit now? Should I take a shit later? Should I take more than one? What should I do? What should I do? Oh my God, I wake up every morning and I'm hungry. I feel like my stomach's empty and I just don't know how to handle it. Martin, what should I do? What should I do?
Oh, I gotta tell you this. I had another friend in Michigan. And it's very cold in Michigan, very wintry, snow and ice and everything. And this friend gets depressed up there. So he texted me and he says, I'm really depressed, Martin. I don't know how to get out of it. This is also a true story. I emailed him back. To me, this is like, I said, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to go to the wonderful thing called the World Wide Web. Okay, it's an amazing thing. You type in Google.com, you get on Google, and then you have a search box and you type in women bikini or woman bikini, either way will work, and then you hit search. Okay, and then you have an option on the top bar. It says like web or images or shopping. You hit images, and then you will get like hundreds, literally hundreds of images of women in bikinis. And I guarantee you that you will feel, I just spend some time there, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour, an hour, whatever you need to get over this depression. Just look around, enjoy God's creation, and call me in the morning. Dr. Zender here. Yeah, so the guy emails me back the next day and he goes, wow, that really worked. Yeah, did it? Wow, that's amazing. He says, I didn't even think of that. I'm like, oh, okay. Happy to be of help. And I'm like, do I have to tell people everything? All right, Galatians 2. I'm going to end with this because it's great. I have notes here, things I wanted to cover. Let's see here. Yeah, I'm going to have to do more on this tomorrow. Oh, I'm going to link you to another article based on what I'm about to tell you. Listen to this. Galatians 2. And I'm going to go to Verse 3, Paul concerning Titus. Remember, the circumcision people, the Jews, they wanted Paul to circumcise everybody. They were obsessed with circumcision. You got to circumcise, you got to circumcise. Paul didn't come to circumcise or to baptize, but to bring liberation from the law and bring people into grace. So Paul says, not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, is compelled to be circumcised. So this was a great victory for the truth. Yet it was because of the false brethren. In Christianity, they're not your brothers. Those in Christianity, they're not your brothers. They're false brothers. They claim to be your brothers. Let us help you. And they bring you into all sorts of bondage, all sorts of invented sins. Don't submit to them for a second. This is what Paul is saying here. Watch this. It was because of the false brethren who were smuggled in, who came in by the way. They didn't come in by a legitimate route. They came in by the way to what? To spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they should be enslaving us. Back then, it was the circumcision who were wanting to enslave those of the nations. Paul says concerning the nations, you're complete in Christ. The circumcision comes in, and they sneak in, and they say, no, you're not complete in Christ. You have to be circumcised. You have to do all these things. And they wanted to bring those who were free into slavery. Today, the sexually obsessed, which is Christians, they are the new circumcision. They're saying they're not promoting circumcision anymore, but they're making sexuality the new circumcision. They're telling you all the way you have to cut off your flesh, cut off your flesh. They don't want you to cut off the literal end of your happy stick, but they want you to cut it off basically completely. In other words, pretend you don't have it. Pretend that it doesn't exist. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Whatever you do, don't touch it. Do not taste, do not touch, do not come into contact. All those things Paul says in Romans, or in Colossians chapter 2, they have an outward appearance of righteousness and godliness, but no, they're only an indulgence of the flesh. How about that? To tell people to resist the flesh is actually an indulgence of the flesh. It creates self-righteous religious nincompoops. We don't want that. So they came out to spy us out, that they should be enslaving us, to whom not even for an hour do we simulate by subjection that the truth of the evangel should be continuing with you. Paul says, we don't put up with them for a minute. We don't submit to them for an hour. They came to spy out our freedom in Christ. We're not having it. Now, I want to read this passage from I'm going to close with this. Eugene Peterson, The Message. This is so good. Titus, this is from Galatians 2. And it would be around verse 4. Titus, non-Jewish though he was not required to be circumcised. While we were in conference, we were infiltrated. This is what is happening to you sometimes. We were infiltrated by spies pretending to be Christians. They were pretending to be believers in Jesus Christ, pretending to be of the true faith, who slipped in to find out just how free true Christians are. I would take the term Christian out of here because I hate it. I would just say they came in to find out just how people who really believe in Jesus, how they are, how they act. These are people who pretend to have true faith, but they have a faith propped up by the law of Moses, propped up by their own willpower, propped up by their own obsessions with not doing things that they think are sins. So let me read this again and use the term believer. While Titus, non-Jewish though he was not required to be circumcised, while we were in conference, we were infiltrated by spies pretending to be believers who slipped in to find out just how true believers are. Their ulterior motive, listen to this, their ulterior motive was to reduce us to their brand of servitude. We didn't give them the time of day. We were determined to preserve the truth of the message for you. Wow, their ulterior motive was to reduce us to their brand of servitude. Misery loves company. Christianity is in servitude to many prohibitions that not even God prohibited. And their ulterior motive is to come in, get upset that you're free, and then lead you into their bondage so that misery has company. Paul says we didn't submit to them for an instant, or as Eugene Peterson says in The Message, we didn't give them the time of day.